this act of obedience to the gospel. As we've just sung, in Christ's obedience clothe and wash me in his blood, so shall I lift my head with joy among the sons of God. We often think of putting our trust in Christ, in believing Christ, but the passage which we read stresses obedience. I've written out four or five texts because the theme of obedience is much more frequent than we would expect. The Lord loves obedience. In Romans chapter 1, for obedience to the faith, this is why we say it, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Obedience to the faith. And in Romans 4, as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one were many saved. 1 Peter 1 verse 6, verse 2, obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 6, ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Romans 10, they have not all obeyed the gospel. We are to believe the gospel, but in many places in the New Testament it is seen as being obedient. Jesus, we are told here in a most remarkable passage, prayed for his people, prayed to take away their sins, prayed to endure the sufferings. In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong cryings and tears, this was not weakness. This was of a strength to overcome, but the issues were so vast as to give him strong crying and tears. I shouldn't be putting myself anywhere in the same category really, but even to this day I get nervous about preaching. I cry out for the Lord's help, no matter how much experience I've had. And the reason for that is the weight of the responsibility. People's souls are at stake, first to be saved initially, and then to be continuing in the gospel. So Jesus prayed with strong crying in order that he might fulfill what is responsible. He was responsible for the utter salvation to the uttermost of every one of those whom his Father had elected. And it moved him. He prayed with strong crying that he might fulfill that responsibility. He prayed with tears because he could see the danger that they were all in if they didn't believe. But he prayed with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. And he was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. Because he took human flesh, the Lord Jesus had to learn. He went into the temple to learn from the elders. He had much to tell them too. But he had to learn, he had to grow, he had to learn. And he had to learn obedience. Obedience to the Father. And how did he learn that obedience? It was by the things which he suffered. he proved that he was going to be obedient to the Heavenly Father by suffering right to the very end and completing the work of salvation for all those whom the Lord had given him. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that believe in him. Well, yes, of course, but what it says is he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So we are considering a little bit about being saved eternally, about Christ as the author of that salvation, and of our obedience to the gospel, that we might inherit eternal salvation. The high priest in the days of the law presented a sacrifice to God for the sins of the people and then for his own sins. And he was only allowed to go into the presence of God once a year. The veil was rent later when Jesus died, and we can see from that way that until that time, entrance was forbidden into the very presence of God. But by the blood of the Lord Jesus, we may enter into that presence. Seeing then, I'm going to sort of work through from verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Some modern translations have passed through the heavens. The Greek could be translated that way, but what does it mean? Like he passed through Jericho, he went to the heavens and went somewhere else. This is a superb translation. We have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. So he prays for us in heaven. Jesus, the Son of God, prays for us in heaven as the great high priest of his people. So as he's done that, let us hold fast our profession. We move on. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. No sin that we have ever committed is there which he will not forgive. People sometimes don't come to communion. People sometimes neglect prayer because they've committed a sin and feel that God would not receive them or accept them. Now we're told here that the Lord Jesus, as our great high priest, became man that he might be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. When he wept at the tomb, Jesus was touched with the feelings, of man's mortality, of man's sickness, of Lazarus, the sickness, the mortality of a dear friend. He was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He felt for them, and being made flesh, he was in them. He was tempted in all points, like as we are. There is no temptation, says the scripture, but that which is common to man. But there is no temptation also that Jesus has not endured, but without sin. Now, we have no details of most of the temptations that he endured. We know the temptations of the evil one in the mountain before his ministry started, and they stand for all the other temptations. But the suggestion is here that always Satan was trying to get him to sin, and he never succeeded in doing that. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, our sins are private. We don't like to tell them to anybody else, perhaps because we're too embarrassed, perhaps because we feel it would wreck their faith. But you see, the Lord is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Whatever we've done, whatever we've suffered, the Lord receives us. And he doesn't receive us crossly. He's touched with the feeling that we should be tempted in such a way. He was tempted in such a way, but it was not possible for him to sin. It is possible for us to sin. So he's touched for the feeling of our infirmities. Oh, do go to him whenever you feel you've disgraced yourself, whenever you feel you've sinned, whenever you feel he wouldn't receive you, because he will receive you. He was in all points tempted like as we were, yet without sin. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Let us therefore, says the scripture, come boldly unto the throne of grace. We don't have to come timidly. We can come ashamedly. We can come repentantly. But we may come boldly to the Lord Jesus Christ who pleads for us, for he will welcome us. And if we go to him, if we come boldly to the throne of grace, we'll find mercy and we'll find grace to help in time of need, then and later. And now in chapter 5, it's spelt out about his humanity. Every high priest in Old Testament days, in the days of the law, first of all, was taken from among men. He was appointed by God, but he was taken from men. Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. So every high priest was a man, but he represented the things of God to the people. Now, that's what's true of the Lord Jesus Christ. He became man, but he represented our needs and the issues of our life to God. And he presented God's requirements to us. He represented, he was ordained for man in things pertaining to God, so he could offer sacrifices. Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice, but he was different. He was a one-off in one sense. He was unique. And whereas all the other high priests had to be members of the Levites, he was a member of the tribe of Judah, the Lord making his priesthood quite separate from every other priesthood. He took on the priesthood of Melchizedek, if you like, King of Salem, King of Peace. So here he is, the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilling the role of the high priest. And he offers himself as a sacrifice for sin. And again, we have it spelt out here. What sort of a man is he? He's a man who can have compassion on the ignorant. Now, the high priest was supposed to have compassion on the ignorant, on them that are out of the way, because he is compassed with infirmity. The Jews of Jesus' time, and that would include Caiaphas, the high priest, and others, said these people that are ignorant are cursed. Fancy having a leader in spiritual things who says they're so ignorant, they're cursed. And because in Christ we don't have priests, there's no more priesthood, but we do have ministers of the word. And those who are called by God to be ministers of the word have compassion on the ignorant because they're compassed with infirmity. So they come not as them and us, but they come as one who are utterly involved with the trials and temptations and responsibilities and difficulties of human life, to bring all that to God and to reveal God to them. So the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, but who was not compassed with infirmity, and ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ have compassion on the ignorant. That's why they mean it when they pray for them. That's why they mean it when they say that they desire to see them saved, because they needed to be saved themselves in day gone by. But because he also is compassed with infirmity, a minister in our day, a man who's called by God to preach and to minister, he himself is infirm. He has no strength of his own, no ability of his own, no superior accomplishments of his own. He's compassed, surrounded with infirmity. So here we have the Lord Jesus as high priest, but also we have men in the Old Testament days under the law, the Old Testament high priests, and in our days ministers. But the keynote is that we have compassion, because we ourselves are compassed with infirmity. He has compassion on them that are out of the way. They've gone astray. Does he care? Is he interested in finding them? Is he an under-shepherd? He's compassed with infirmity. He was found. The gospel found him. The Saviour found him through one or another of his people. So he goes on with that. Now, we're going to come to obedience. And obedience is a tough word. Children have to learn obedience. And we're seeing a failure of obedience in our own generation. It's always been a tough, tough lesson. But those who bring the people to God, and those who bring the teaching of God to the people, must not be other than gentle with their disobedience. Somebody's disobedience is easy to be cross by nature. Somebody's disobedience is, ought to say, well, I warned you, I told you. But no. We've been out of the way. We may have compassion on the lost, on the ignorant, on those who've been disobedient to God. We're not exempt. And when we pray for others ourselves, we have compassion on them because they're ignorant and they're out of the way. But so were we ignorant. And so we were out of God's way too. By reason of that, he has to offer for sin for himself in the Old Testament days. He offers for others, but he offers for himself. And if we're thinking of a minister, he knows that every sin that others do, he is liable to, and some of them he's committed. We don't all, of course, commit the same sin. And because the Lord Jesus Christ, who is being foretold here, being spoken of, I mean, he himself offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. He offered himself, no sin of his own, but for the people. And no man taketh this honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So Christ didn't make himself an high priest, but the Lord said to him, thou art a priest high forever after the order of Melchizedek. So this high priest learned obedience. I've seen young children, toddlers, not always on a lead that you have for toddlers. I've seen them go up our road and they're not on the lead necessarily. And mum shouts out, stop! But the child is disobedient and doesn't stop. Think of the danger that child is in. Obedience protects civil law, but it also protects daily life. It also protects united purposes. Without obedience, we can't all be joined in one thing. Obedience is tough. The Lord prefers obedience above everything else. I remember being a disobedient youngster. And it nearly was the destruction of me. But for the intervention of the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what is the Lord Jesus Christ above all? What prepares him to be our Saviour most of all? It's that he was obedient. And therefore, we who are to be in him share that obedience and show that obedience. Christ, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up the prayers we've spoken of and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared. That is to say, he feared God and obeyed him, that he came to fulfill his commandments, as we saw this morning. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. But we have not all learned obedience. We've not all learned obedience to the gospel. And in that way, we are not at all like our Saviour. Though he was God's son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He went through, after prayer, he went through Calvary. He suffered Calvary to prove, if you like, this is being looked at in that way, to prove his obedience to God, that the world may know, as we heard this morning, that I love the Father and the Father has commanded me. He learned by obedience that the things which he suffered were necessary to the salvation of mankind. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, these are wonderful things. Christ, there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. No man comes to the Father but by him. He is the author of eternal salvation. There is no other author. An author is somebody who authorizes. And we may say, if he's an author of a book, he authorizes the book. He says what's to be in it and so on. And we don't like films if they don't repeat what's in books very much either. So he became the author. But the Lord Jesus, as the author, was the author of eternal salvation. Those who obey him are saved forever and ever and ever. Saved means preserved. But why preserved? Not their sinfulness, but their renewed bodies. But their sins had to be paid for. He is the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. He was obedient. even to the cross. We hear the preaching of the gospel. We don't obey, do we? I know I heard the preaching of the gospel probably 6 weeks, 12 occasions before I was converted. So if you like, 11 occasions I refused it. 11 occasions I disobeyed the gospel. I did not obey the command of God when he preaches, says, come unto me. And when the gospel says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It was all very airy-fairy in my mind. But the gospel requires obedience. When the gospel is preached, the responsibility is ours to hear that gospel, to obey that gospel. But to all who do obey it, to all who do commit themselves to it, to all that do believe, he is the author of eternal salvation. So in reminding ourselves of obedience as the means of entering into the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I wanted also to share, you see, this manner in which he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And also that he has compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. Sheep wander off. But we are responsible for our own going out of the way. It may be that at law in this country, a child is not held accountable for certain things, but in the things of God, he does make up his own mind. If a child hears the preaching and desires to switch off, or who decides that he won't respond, or he decides to think about something else while the sermon goes on, that actually is his decision, and that actually is his or her responsibility. But the Lord is very merciful to those who are out of the way. So have the obedience on the one hand, which is a strong requirement, and we see that our Saviour offered that obedience in order to save us. But at the same time, we don't see a haughty Saviour. We see a man full of compassion, who understands our weakness, who understands our faults. Though he was without sin, he has sympathy for us and help for us. And my plea is simply that we obey the gospel. And whenever we sin, remember that he has compassion on them that are out of the way. We have the wonderful story, of course, in Luke 15, how he bears the sheep on his shoulder, how the woman herself has found the coin, and rejoice, for I've found that which I lost. And that's the theme of the longer parable of the prodigal son. We were lost. And the Saviour rejoices to have found us. He's not anti us. He's not against us. The gospel is preached to us. I find it very moving whenever I read the story of Dio's and Lazarus. Certain things in it move me always. And one of those things is this. Will you send a messenger to my brothers and sisters? Because if they knew where I'd come, they'd move out of it. The answer is, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Sounds hard, doesn't it? But the truth is in the Bible, in the Word of God. The truth of the gospel. The truth of the salvation, which is in the Lord Jesus. And if we reject that, then there is no salvation. It's the only book that tells us of salvation. Let us obey. But let us know that we're in the hands of one who loves those who obey and feels for them loves them and trusts them and gives his trust to them. He is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. May every one of us know that Christ has been the author of our eternal salvation because we have obeyed him. Amen. Amen.